And welcome back to Portland Bible Church. I'm Pastor Gary Glennie. This is our second hour on Sunday morning. We have class at 10 o'clock and again right now 11:15. And so we're currently meeting at our home here in Vancouver, Washington. Thank you so much for joining with us, those who are here in person, those who are live streaming on Judy Glennie's Facebook page, and those who will see it later on YouTube. You can go to our website, portlandbiblechurch.com. At the top of the homepage, it has services, and there's a drop-down menu there. You can link to YouTube, and we have about 200 or 300 services in video that you can check out there. It goes back for almost 3 years now, so thank you, those who have been viewing. Our viewership really worldwide is up, which is amazing. So I am so honored and privileged that God has allowed us to reach out beyond these four walls and to reach people all over our country and even in distant lands. Pastor Bamileke over there in Uganda with his orphanage and seminary and church and everything, just a great pastor and fellow colleague, and so we thank you for him and the ministry God has given him, and all the other folks that are at various places, and those who are not able to make it here. Pray for all those who are infirm and have not been able to, because of health issues, attend our local church. If you're in the Portland, Vancouver area, try to come and be a part of us here on Sunday morning at 10 and 11:15, and again on Thursday at 7. We have class right here. On Thursday, we're looking right at the book of Ephesians in chapter 2. And on Sunday, of course, consecutively, we're working through the book of Hebrews. We kind of got stalled out in a great chapter, chapter 11, because it's the chapter of faith, and it deals with the great faith of the founding fathers and all of those of great faith in the Old Testament. And, of course, they've established the track record of how we ought to live our lives before the Lord. Just a couple of quick announcements. Again, thank you so much, those who signed our card. Yes, I had a birthday, and I talked about it in the first hour. Sound like you're 10 years old. Had a birthday. And I try to forget it because I'm a senior citizen, you know. But people always have a few people that want to remind you of your age. So thank you very much for the card. Do appreciate it. And by the way, also thank you for your prayers. Some of you may not be aware I've had some health issues in the last month. And hopefully they're being rectified through your prayers and appropriate actions by the doctors and nutritionalists and so forth. So hopefully that's being addressed. Thank you so much for your prayers. Also, if you want to give to the ministry of Portland Bible Church, you can do that. Make sure you put on the envelope, Portland Bible Church, and on the check, we're going to be changing the name of our church. And so we're not in Portland anymore. So the new name will be Grace and Truth Bible Church. Grace and Truth Bible Church. And so on your check, either will work, but start thinking about putting Grace and Truth Bible Church. I guess you could put it on the envelope too. So we're working through all the hoops that we have to jump through in terms of the states and the things that they require to simply change your name for a local church. So some of our men are working on that as we speak, but you can. I think the bank now will accept our checks if you put on the check or money order Grace and Truth Bible Church. So keep that in mind. Remember, every person according to their purpose in their own heart, so let them give not grudgingly or out of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. So thank you so much for that. Continue to pray for those in our mission field that we have a great number of folks all over the world who are missionaries, that as we can, our local church and my wife and I support these missionaries, because we do have an outreach that extends really worldwide, even though we may be a small local church. So again, thank you so much. I think that's all the announcements that I have. It is customary, as most of you know, to take a few moments at the beginning of each of our Bible studies for silent prayer. We believe this is necessary to make sure that we have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit to understand the mind of Christ, which is the Word of God. If we have the filling of the Spirit, then, of course, these things are clear and understandable through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. If we have unconfessed sin in our life, the doctrine that we study and the Word of God that we study does not have a great value in our life, so we need to make sure we have confessed our sins. 1 John 1:9 in the New Testament tells us, if we, that is believers, confess our sins, meaning to name, to cite, to agree with God that they're sins, He, God, is faithful and just to forgive us our sins, the ones that we've confessed, because they've been judged on the cross of Calvary. So it's kind of a retroactive calling account of the sins that have already been paid for, but recognizing that, we confess them, and He's faithful and just to forgive us those sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. This picks up the ones we didn't know about or we just forgot, and therefore we can have the enabling or filling of the Holy Spirit. So with that in mind, and in preparation for our class this second hour, let us pray. Heavenly Father, we consider it a privilege and an honor to be members of your royal family. Simply by our faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and his completed work on the cross, bearing all of our sins and providing us with multiple blessings, among which are eternal life or everlasting life, forgiveness of all of our sins, a seat at the table in that heavenly New Jerusalem called the Marriage Supper of the Lamb, and many, many other blessings and potential rewards that we will receive at the judgment seat of your Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you for all these things. We pray now, as we study and examine your scripture, every verse, every word throughout your Bible, as we examine these things, that you will edify our souls, challenge and motivate us by the things we study. We pray it in the powerful and matchless name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. It is written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God shall stand forever. Thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. Thy word is truth. Study to show yourself approved unto God, work that need not be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Open momentarily once again to Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 32. Hebrews 11:32. It seems like we've been stuck on this verse for some time, but that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing, because verse 32 has, as we have noted, six individuals. Now, all through this chapter, we've had, including this verse, up to 20 individuals, men and women, who demonstrated faithful behavior. Not sinless behavior. None of us is without sin. All of us have a sin nature. But, of course, even with a sin nature, we have an advocate with the Father, the Lord Jesus Christ. And in the Old Testament, of course, they simply prayed that God would take their sin away. And you'll remember David when he said, my sin is ever before me. And therefore he said, my sin is against thee and thee only. And therefore he asked Father to forgive his sins. And of course, that was looking forward in anticipation to when the sins would be finally judged in the person of Christ. We look backward, of course, to the cross and confess our sins, recognizing that Old Testament sins, as well as New Testament and future sins, were all judged on the cross of Calvary, and therefore we all have the same access to Him, to His plan, and to be faithful. And God desires of us faithfulness and obedience rather than sacrifice. Yes, sacrifice is important because it demonstrates the faith that we have. It's a way of demonstrating our righteousness that we have in Christ. But the sacrifice in and of itself has no meaning unless the reality is there in our soul. And therefore, the objective is not simply to offer sacrifice, but is to be obedient to the Lord, and then the sacrifice has meaning for any ritual that's involved. So we've been looking at these 20, and we had six of them in this verse. And so in each case, rather than simply reading the names and skipping on to the next verse, we decided to take time throughout this chapter 11 of the book of Hebrews and examine these individuals. Obviously, there are literally dozens and dozens of chapters relating to each of these individuals. We noted some 60 chapters with regard to David alone, and here we have Samuel, I think we had 24 chapters in one verse. So obviously we cannot spend 24 class hours at the very minimum to cover those chapters. So what I have tried to do is the impossible, and that is to have kind of a brief study. Whenever I say that, my wife always laughs because when I say a brief study, then I go on for 3 or 4 hours in a particular teaching section. But I did try to abbreviate this into 2 pages, and we have about 17 activities or events that I consider the major events of the life of Samuel. Now, we've certainly not covered everything, but it gives you a thumbnail of the life of Samuel, and he's the last of the 6. We had Gideon and Barak, and of course, with Barak, we had Deborah, you'll remember, and we looked at both of them. Samson, we all understand Samson. He was, in a sense, one of my favorites because he was a weightlifter of sorts. He carried that gate some 300-400 pounds for about 10 miles, so he was definitely a strong guy. Unfortunately, his old sin nature got the better of him, and through most of his life, even though he had been given the vow by his mother of a Nazarite, he did not live up to that vow. Just as many of us as believers in Jesus Christ have been imputed with God's righteousness, nevertheless, many of us do not live up to the righteousness or the nobility to which we have been called and to which we have been given through imputation. So Samuel was one of those, but he did have a great day at the end when he brought down the temple of Dagon at the very end, and he prayed, and the Lord gave him one last victory and about 6,000 Philistines who were pagan worshipers to the extreme were destroyed more than in the rest of his life. Then we had Jephthah, and we spent a great deal of time, as we noted, with David. Certainly not an exhaustive study by any means, but David is certainly one of the great leaders demonstrating his leadership capability. However, great in the area of sin as well, having multiple wives and concubines, and then his grievous sin of adultery with Bathsheba, the wife of his great general Uriah the Hittite, and then perpetrating murder on Uriah by placing him at the front of combat situation by a letter from another commander. And so a sad commentary, and Nathan, his pastor, the prophet, said, "You're the man." And of course, he recognized his sin. And that's what made David great. Not that he had these terrible sins, which he did, but because he always recognized and confessed his sin. So God recognizes we have old sin natures, and he wants us to be obedient. But if we commit sin, and we will, first class condition, we need to make sure we acknowledge those sins on a regular basis, and that's why we do that at the beginning of each service. All right, so we finally came to Samuel, and you should have those notes. You can go to the website, and in the doctrine section, you can look under the S's, Samuel, some major events in his life. We have it here on the table or at the website. You can pull that up as well. We know that his name meant heard from God or God hears, and that, of course, is the fact that his wife prayed and gave him up as a Nazarite and vowed to raise him as a Nazarite. And so they received him as a son and therefore heard from God. She certainly did. He was the 15th judge in Israel. We noted that there are 12 judges in the book of Judges, but also Moses was a judge for a time, obviously, and judged his people. And also Joshua was a judge as well. So that gives us 14. And then we have Samuel, the last judge. And he had 4 hats, as we sometimes say. He was a Nazarite from birth, set aside for spiritual function. And it turned out he was also a priest. He was an intern under the priest Eli, who did not do a very good job and didn't have any good control of his children and eventually died because of disobedience. And so Samuel became the next priest, but he was also a judge. And so his third function was a judge in Israel, becoming the 15th judge. And he was a prophet from an early age. As a matter of fact, the Lord spoke to him and in person gave him a prophecy concerning the death of Eli and later other prophecies as well. Well, we looked at these major events and we came down to really the last two. And so if you missed those, you can go back last Sunday and we covered them on the two services, going through most of these last Sunday, the first 15. The 16th one simply says Samuel died at 81 years of age in 1060 BC. Simply one statement there, 1 Samuel 25:1, and he died. But that's not the end of the story, interestingly enough. So we have a 17th point, which is after his death, he reappears in a most unusual situation. So it says Samuel reappeared after his death in this unusual manner when God permitted him to answer a medium's request for Saul's instruction concerning battle plans. Now, of course, Saul had banished all of the mediums, that is, we would call them the witches and the wizards and the demon contacting people. We call them mediums today. You could call them the avatars, the one they connect with. They're not avatars, and these are not really mediums that connect with the dead. These are people who are cavorting with demons who impersonate the dead. This is a fact, whether you believe it or not. Demons do influence people. Some even do automatic writing. They don't know what they're writing, and they write what the demons tell them under trance states. And so we have many books written by demon-inspired people who do automatic writing. Yes, it is a real thing. It is antagonistic to the Word of God. It is blasphemy. It is sin by every means. And Israel was told not to convert with witches and wizards and mediums and to be involved with any of the pagan traditions. And Saul had banned them from the land. Problem was, Saul was a great sinner as a king, and obviously God was displeased with him. And so many things that he did, if we did a study of Saul, we would see all of them. But the last one, of course, was the fact that the Philistines were coming at Israel. And while you might read all the sections that come up to this particular point, the Philistines were constantly plaguing them. David had killed many Philistines. Obviously, among them was Goliath, and we studied that a little bit when we looked at David. But they kept coming and coming. Just seems like they were like insects. You killed 1,000 of them, and there's another 1,000 behind them. You couldn't get rid of the Philistines, and even today, we have people called Palestinians, which are not Philistines, but in a sense they are. They're more Arab people than they were the Greek sea people of the day of the Philistines. The Philistines were never really a racial people. They were always kind of an amalgamation of people who just liked to fight. Contract soldiers, if you please, soldiers of fortune. Goliath was one of those. And so even if they didn't have people to fight, they would go out and enlist people that wanted to fight, and they would always have an army, and they hated Israel. That was one thing that they all shared in common. Sounds like a lot of the neighbors of Israel today. They may not agree on many things, but they agree they hate Israel. And so Satan, of course, has raised these people up, and it will be so at the day of the Armageddon campaign. It will be so at the end of the millennial kingdom, and there's always the hatred of the unbeliever for the believers, whether they be Jew or Gentiles in the dispensation of the church. At any rate, Saul was coming up against the Philistines again, and he was scared to death. Now, it sounds like he was supposed to be a great warrior, and yet he's fearful. So he goes to the priest who has the Urim and the Thummim. Without spending too much time, those were epaulets on the shoulders of the high priest that for some way, and we don't know if they lit up magically or whatever, no one really knows, people have speculated, but when Saul went, he couldn't get any answer from the priest with regard to how the battle would go. And so, because he was basically what we would call being out of fellowship. When you're out of fellowship and you pray to God, nothing gets higher than the ceiling. Well, God didn't answer. Well, maybe you have unconfessed sin in your life. Huh? Think? Well, Saul probably did many times. And so then he does a worse thing. He thinks, well, I'll go and get a medium. He knew better. They had banned them. So he goes and seeks out this witch. We call him a witch. She was just a medium. She would go into a trance and contact the dead, or so she claimed. She was actually contacting demons who would impersonate the dead. And this is what we call the culture of demonism and the mediums. At any rate, so he went to this medium, but he couldn't go as Saul, so he put on a disguise. I don't know, maybe put different color hair, and well, he probably had a mustache, I don't know. Maybe he wore glasses, I don't know. At any rate, he went to this medium, we'll call her the witch, the famous Witch of Endor, and he disguised himself so that she didn't know. And he was trying to get information about a battle, and she said, well, I don't think I can speak to you because, you know, King Saul said that all we can't do any practicing of this. He said, well, I won't tell Saul. Of course, he's Saul in disguise. And so I'm telling kind of the story. We'll look at the scripture in a moment. At any rate, that's the setup for this. Now, part of the previous activity was that Saul had been chasing David, and David was fearful himself and had aligned himself with Achish, the king of Gath of the Philistines. And David was pretending that he was with them, but he really wasn't. So he was going out killing the enemies of Israel, but then he would come back and tell Achish that he was killing the Hebrews, which he wasn't. But Achish said, oh, he's a loyal man and everything. And so for a time, David was kind of out of fellowship himself, and he was working with the Philistines, but he knew better than to kill the Jews. Well, the time came when they were going to come against the Hebrew people and as Philistines against Saul, and David was saved because one of Achish's generals said, you can't trust this guy. He's a Jew. He's a Hebrew. And he gets into battle, he's going to turn and kill us instead of the Jews. And so he said, better that. And Achish said, no, he's faithful. He's faithful to him. The general said, I don't trust him. Send him home. So Achish says to David, he said, yeah, I'm sorry. He said, I think on this combat situation, my generals are kind of sketchy about you going along. So maybe you better just go on home. Thank you very much for all your service. And so David didn't have to go against Saul. So in this combat situation that ended up at a place called Galboa, that's where Saul was to meet his end. Well, I'll back up now and let's go to the scripture in the Old Testament in 1 Samuel chapter 28. We're looking at 1 Samuel 28, and then we're going to skip some wonderful passages and go over to chapter 31. So 29 and 30, I've given you some of the details, and in your own study, if you so desire, you can do that. And so it says here, verse 1 of 1 Samuel 28. I've noted here in my margin, this was Saul's last bad mistake. And also known as the Witch of Endor episode. And it came about in those days that the Philistines gathered their armed camp again for war, to fight against Israel, nothing new. And Achish said to David, know assuredly that you will go out with me in the camp, you and your men. And David said to Achish, very well, you shall know what your servant can do. So Achish said, very, very well, you can be my bodyguard. Of course, as the battle goes on and you read the other section, his generals decided he shouldn't go. We can't really trust him. Achish did, even though David was lying to him that he was killing Jewish people. He never did. He was always killing enemies of Israel and bringing the booty back and saying it was from Judah. So obviously, in addition to his other sins, lying to this evil person. At any rate, he didn't end up having to go. So the Philistines gathered together. So Samuel was dead. We noted that was point 16. And all Israel had lamented him and buried him in Ramah, his own city. And Saul had removed from the land those who were mediums and spiritists. So the Philistines gathered together and they came and camped at Shunem. And Saul gathered all Israel and they camped at Gilboa. When Saul saw the camp of the Philistines, he was afraid and his heart trembled greatly. So much for the great warrior king. And Saul inquired of the Lord, and the Lord did not answer him, either by dreams or the Urim. the Urim and the Thummim were those epaulets on the high priest, how they functioned to give yes and no information. No one really knows today. At least I've never found anyone. Perhaps some rabbis have some ideas as to how that worked. But they got answers from God through the high priest, through the Urim and the Thummim. Urim on one side, Thummim on the other side. Or by the prophets. So he couldn't get a dream, he couldn't get anything from the priest, and he couldn't get anything by the prophets. So he said to his servant, "Seek for me a woman who's a medium, that I may inquire of her." And his servant said to him, "Behold, there is a woman who is a medium at Endor." And then Saul disguised himself by putting on other clothes and went in, and two men were with him, and they came to the woman by night, and he said, "Conjure up for me, please, and bring up for me whom I shall name to you." But the woman said to him, "Behold, you know what Saul has done, how he has cut off those who are mediums and spiritists from the land." That means he's killed them, cut off from the land. "Why are you then laying a snare for my life? I'm not doing anything. I just live here. I don't know where you got this information." She kind of denies everything. "To bring about my death, you know. And Saul vowed to her by the Lord, saying, 'As the Lord lives,'" shouldn't ought to do that, "there shall no punishment come upon you for this thing." What guarantee? That's like, it sounds like some kind of a TV drama. I won't say a word, and then the mob gets involved, you know. At any rate, obviously she would be in deep trouble if she knew. So the woman said, "Whom shall I bring up for you?" And he said, "Bring me up Samuel." He's been dead, of course, for a time, not too long, maybe less than a year. When the woman saw Samuel, she cried out with a loud voice, and the woman spoke to Saul, saying, "Why have you deceived me? For you are Saul." Now, why would she do that? Because her familiar spirit, her demon, who would normally impersonate Saul, did not come up. Actually, Samuel actually came up from the dead, a rare episode. Now, we do have some of these. One verse in the New Testament that says at the resurrection, the dead were coming out of their graves and walked around in Jerusalem. So they walked around. We have Lazarus, who was resuscitated for a time by Jesus and later subsequently died. Here we have Samuel. We don't know in what form if he was resuscitated, but apparently he'd been resting in the Lord in a place called Sheol or Hades in the Old Testament, which is where the believers would go, in the paradise compartment, also known as Abraham's chest cavity or bosom. And so Samuel was there, apparently a very peaceful place, and he was resting. And so he came up from that because he was sent. It's kind of like the Lord said, "All right, Samuel, I got a job for you. You need to go and prophesy one more time." He said, "Really? Do I have to?" "Yes, Samuel, go. This is kind of a special case because this king is just, he's had it and I'm tired of it." And so I'm filling in here. Sounds like a TV show where they add all the things in. We don't know. But Samuel came up and it wasn't the demon familiar spirit. And the king said to her, "Do not be afraid. But what do you see?" "Don't be afraid." She's scared out of her wits. She kind of passed out on the floor here because this is actually Samuel, and she's expecting a demon or some other people from the dead who would impersonate Samuel. And the woman said to him, "I see a divine being coming up out of the earth." Well, I don't know if he came up out of the floor. I mean, this would be a great television drama. We have all these make-believe things. This actually happened. We believe. It's in the Word of God, you see. Stranger than fiction. And he said to her, "What's his form?" And she said, "An old man is coming up, and he's wrapped with a robe." And Saul knew it was Samuel, and he bowed with his face to the ground and did homage. Now, doesn't he have any idea? He's thinking that he's getting a Samuel, and he really is. And it's just so confusing. The woman knows this is not right. And Saul goes on like this is business as usual. She just raised him up from the dead. Saul, didn't you have learned anything in Bible class? Didn't you learn from Samuel when he was alive? Oh, my. I think he missed a few classes in Bible class. At any rate, it says here, and Saul knew that it was Samuel. And Samuel said to Saul, why have you disturbed me by bringing me up? Now, where was he? He was in the center of the earth, in a place called Sheol, or in Greek, Hades, Hades, and that's the compartment of paradise where all the believers of the Old Testament were. When Jesus was raised from the dead, he went into paradise and Abraham's bosom and delivered all of those Old Testament saints up into heaven. So they're not down there anymore. That is vacated. All the Old Testament saints are in the heaven, and they're waiting for the second advent and the Lord to usher in the kingdom. Be that as it may, and Saul said, I'm greatly disturbed, for the Philistines are waging war against me, and God has departed from me and answers me no more, either through the prophets or by dreams. Therefore I've called you, that you might make known to me what I should do. Again, he goes on as if this is business as usual. I mean, it just mystifies me. It's kind of like so many believers today that have no understanding of the Word of God. Here he is, King of Israel. He knows the Word of God, and yet he doesn't really believe a lot of it and has missed a lot of connections in the Scriptures. And so here he's going to a medium thinking that this is going to be all right, and somehow he's going to get information that the Lord wouldn't give him. I mean, it mystifies me. It's like so many believers today say, well, Bible doctrine doesn't work. I've been to church. Nothing happens. Well, you need to have a relationship with Jesus Christ. You need to be born again before you can have any contact, before any of your prayers will be answered. Unbelievers can't even pray. They only can believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and then they have access to prayer. Well, so we go on here, and it says in verse 16, and Samuel said, why then do you ask me, since the Lord has departed from you and has become your adversary? And the Lord has done accordingly as he spoke through me. And of course, he spoke through Samuel, saying that the kingdom would be rent from him. And he says here, the Lord has torn the kingdom out of your hand and given it to your neighbor, even to David. And you did not, here it is, obey the Lord, and did not execute his fierce wrath against Amalek. Amalek, remember, was the king of the Amalekites. And he was supposed to kill that king, all the people, and not take anything. The people and all their possessions were a kerem in Hebrew, a ban unto the Lord. Then they were not to take anything. And so Saul dragged back this king, and of course Samuel then cut him to pieces, basically, and we noted that as an earlier event. So he's referring to that here, and so he says, so the Lord has done this thing to you this day. Moreover, the Lord will also give over Israel along with you into the hands of the Philistines. This battle is going to go badly. Therefore, tomorrow you and your sons will be with me. Where's Samuel? He's in Sheol, the paradise compartment in the center of the earth. And Saul's going to die, and he's going to be as a believer. He's going to know better. He's going to be with Samuel. This verse is so pregnant with meaning and principle of the Old Testament saints. You'll be with me, it says here. You and your sons will be with me. Indeed, the Lord will give over the army of Israel into the hands of the Philistines. So Saul immediately fell full length on the ground and was very afraid because of the words of Samuel. Also, there was no strength in him, for he had not eaten food all day and all night. At any rate, he was going to go on a fast, as if that would help. Now, sometimes fasting is good for your health. It's good for spiritual understanding. But fasting is not what he needs. What he needs is to repent of his sins. I don't know if he did or not. We're not really told. Eventually, a woman makes some food and gives him some food. And finally, he eats in verse 25. He and his servants, and they arose and went away. And of course, then we see that the next section, 29 and 30, we see the activity of David and the king in a place called Ziklag, and he is with Achish, the king of Gath. You can read those for yourself, 29 and 30. And then we come to 31. Now the Philistines were fighting against Israel, and the men of Israel fled before the Philistines and fell slain at Mount Gilboa. And the Philistines overtook Saul and his sons. And the Philistines killed Jonathan and Abinadab and Malchishu, the sons of Saul. And the battle went heavily against Saul, and the archer hit him, and he was badly wounded by the archers. Then Saul said to his armor bearer, "Draw your sword and pierce me through with it, lest these uncircumcised come and pierce me through and make sport of me." But his armor bearer would not do it, for he was greatly afraid. Obviously, in respect, he wasn't going to kill the king. Remember, David, as he ran from Saul, would not kill him. He even overtook him in a cave where Saul was sleeping. And they said, "Why don't you kill him? Here's your chance. You know, you're the next king." And David said, "When it's time for me to be king, I'll be king. He is God's anointed. I would not kill him because it's a disobedience of the Lord." So he took Saul's spear and he took his water jug. And then later, from a distance, he called back and said, Saul said, "Hello, David." "Oh, my friend David." And Saul, and he said, "Do you want your water jug and your spear? I got those while you were sleeping last night." And so Saul then repented of wanting to kill David. Story for another time for your study. At any rate, now we see that this individual, his armor bearer, would not do it because, so it says here then, but his armor bearer would not, for he was greatly afraid. So Saul took his sword and fell on it. He committed suicide. Of course, this is going to be his last sin, taking your own life. It doesn't forfeit his eternal salvation because he's going to be with Samuel. So here's a case where people say, "Oh, that's a mortal sin. You commit suicide, then you lose your salvation." You do not. It's a sin. It's the last one you're going to commit. We would call it a sin unto death. You superimposed your will on God's will. But Samuel already prophesied when he came back to speak to him from the dead, "You and your sons will be with me tomorrow." That means Samuel was in the compartment of paradise and Saul would be there. So even though he took his own life here, obviously he was a believer. That did not abrogate his salvation. And when the armor bearer, verse 5, saw that Saul was dead, he fell on his sword and died with him. Now, there is a loyal servant. He could have just said, "Saul died," and he could talk to the Philistines and say, "Well, I'm just an armor bearer." Well, they'd have killed him anyway. And so he took his own life. Once again, I believe he probably was a believer. Nothing is said about it. So Saul died with his three sons, his armor bearer, and all the men on that day together. Great combat defeat. And when the men of Israel who were on the other side of the valley with those who were beyond the Jordan saw that the men of Israel had fled and that Saul and his sons were dead, they abandoned the cities and fled. Then the Philistines came and lived in them. Of course, for another day, when David, of course, will slaughter the Philistines yet again and have great victory. But for the moment, the Philistines have the upper hand here. And it came about on the next day that when the Philistines came to strip the slain, and they found Saul and his sons fallen at Mount Gilboa, that they cut off his head and stripped off his weapons and sent them throughout the land of the Philistines, kind of as a memorial to their great victory. "We've not only killed the king, here's his head on a spike, here's all of his sword and his equipment, and we've brought it back as the treasure of and booty of the combat." And it says to carry the good news to the house of their idols and to the people. When you are out of fellowship and the enemy, whether it be demons or people sponsored by demons, obviously when they get the upper hand, because of our disobedience, then they mock God, the God that we believe in. That's why we must stay strong in the face of adversity and the demon activity, and not let the demons get over on us by our disobedience, and claim a victory and say it was their pagan gods who delivered them. Here's Saul's sword, probably put it there and offered it before their pagan deities all through the land of the five cities of the Philistines, Gath and all the rest of them. And so it says here, they put the weapons in the temple of Ashtaroth. The Ashtaroth was the pagan deity of fertility, where they had phallic symbols and people had sexual relations with idols and statues, kind of like what sometimes we see today, although they make them differently in our day than they did then. But it's the same kind of thing, fornication with idols, and put them in these temples in the Asherah. And they fastened his body to the wall. So they nailed him to a wall at Beth Shan, house of Shan. Now when the inhabitants of Jabesh-Gilead heard what the Philistines had done to Saul, all the valiant men rose up and walked all night and took the body of Saul and the body of his sons from the wall of Beth Shan, and they came to Jabesh and burned them there, and they took the bones and buried them under the tamarisk tree at Jabesh and fasted for 7 days. Well, that brings us down then to the end of the episode. Obviously, there's more that we could say. Again, this point 17 in recap, Samuel reappears after his death in an unusual manner when God permitted him to answer the medium's request for Saul's instruction concerning the battle plan. However, the medium at Endor, expecting her familiar spirit, we know was a demon, to impersonate Samuel, but instead Samuel actually appeared and condemned Saul for this violation of the Mosaic law. So we have here in 1056 BC the story that closes out the life and afterlife, if you please, of Samuel, the great prophet. Well, that brings us down to the end of all of the 20 individuals mentioned by name. And of course, as we go back now, we'll just go back for a moment before we close to the book of Hebrews. And actually, we have one last phrase in this section, and we'll read verse 32. I'm in Hebrews 11, 32, where we have spent at least 6 to 7 or 8 hours on that one verse. But with it, we have looked at literally dozens and dozens of Old Testament passages filling in the details of these great saints and their faithful acts. So this verse then, and what more shall I say? For time will fail me if I tell of Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, of David, Samuel, and the prophets. The prophets are not named. Now we know that there are 12 specific prophets that are listed. We have the 12 so-called minor prophets. I don't like the word minor. Sounds like they're insignificant. They're not insignificant by any means, but they are minor or less lengthy than the others. And of course, there are 12 of those, the brief or shorter prophets: Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Zephaniah, Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi, the last book in the Old Testament in our canon. But then we have the 4 major prophets: Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel. We also have special prophecies, individuals such as Saul, who gave some prophecies, but was not ranked with the prophets. They even questioned, should he be listed among the prophets? No, he just had a prophecy. And we have Balaam, who actually, in spite of himself and his sinfulness, I think he was a believer, some would disagree, but he also prophesied. So there were other prophecies in Scripture. Even Moses prophesied, speaking of one who would come in the future, who would be a prophet like he, and that we ought to listen to him speaking prophetically of the Lord Jesus Christ. But of course, the prophets, as we have basically 16 listed, the 4 major ones, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, and Daniel, and then beginning with Hosea, the 12 through Malachi, these were the prophets, and it's plural. And that ends this verse. Well, I think we're just about down to the end of our study here. Oh, do I have a few minutes? Okay. Well, so I've got to be careful because I just have a few minutes, but we'll just kind of get a start on the next verse. Verse 33, I want to at least introduce it. Verse 33 says here, who by faith, that is these prophets and all these people, referring back to verse 32, who, we would say, and the prophets who, or all of these individuals in verse 32, including the prophets, by faith. We have that great word over and over. Our salvation is by faith. In the Greek, it is pistuo, in the verb form, or pistas, in the feminine noun form. Faith means to believe in the working object. We believe in the working object, the Lord Jesus Christ, and his substitutionary death on the cross for our salvation. We believe in the Word of God by faith to live the Christian life and to demonstrate the righteousness that's been imputed to us. So that's faith. These individuals did many things. They conquered kingdoms. They performed acts of righteousness. They obtained promises. They shut the mouth of lions. And that's verse 33. But actually, there are 25 activities and adversities that the prophets and these men have performed. So we've already noted 20 individuals so far, but there are at least 25 more adversities addressed in verses 33 through 38. Now, we won't spend as much time on these because shutting the mouth of lions, we know who that refers to, obviously. That was Daniel. And so we obviously have Daniel, and we have Samson, who also killed a lion. And we have young David, who killed a lion. So we have Daniel and Samson and David. So shutting the mouth of lions was done by some of these individuals. But we have 25 more. So as we come back next week, we'll look at these 25 going down through verse 38, and then it'll close out like it began in verse 39, and all these, having gained approval through their faith, that they did not receive the promise, because the promise was the Lord Jesus Christ. We have that same promise in retrospect. He died on the cross for us. And if you're here today without Christ, without hope, and without eternal life, we want you to know God had you personally in mind when Jesus Christ came into human history. He was undiminished deity. He was God. Took on human form through the virgin birth. But it was sinless humanity. John the Baptist said he was the Lamb without spot or blemish who takes away the sin of the world. Only a sinless sacrifice could expunge sin. As Adam, all sin entered through Adam and by the woman. Nevertheless, because of the virgin birth, the sin nature was not transmitted. Therefore, Adam's sin was not imputed, and Jesus Christ never committed a personal sin. That qualified him as a second Adam, if you please. And he bore the sins of the human race. Every sin of every man, woman, child, past, present, and future, throughout all of human history. And he did it once and for all time. And you can have salvation right now, right where you sit. You can have forgiveness of sins, everlasting life, and a host of other blessings and potential rewards in eternity. You can have it right now by faith, just as this chapter demonstrates faith. And as believers, we demonstrate faith every day unto the Lord through his word. But you can have that salvation package by believing in Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that is humanly born Son, elected. God chose him of the Trinity to be the one who would be Mashiach or Messiah and come into human history and die on the cross. Because he was qualified, he could go to the cross and bear your sins. There's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. John told us that those who believe in the name of the Son of God may know beyond any shadow of a doubt that they have everlasting life. Don't you want to know that you have eternal life, everlasting life? Don't you want to get it? You can get it right now. There's no complication. You don't have to even pray. You can simply form the words in your mind. I'm believing in Jesus Christ. I believe that he died on the cross for my sins. You can put it into a prayer. Father, thank you that he was willing to do it and he died for my sins. Thank you that I have everlasting life, forgiveness of sins. Thank you for all the blessings that you have prepared for me and for all the work that you have for me in this life. Help me to live the kind of life you want me to live. You can express it that way. But all you need to do is believe in the Lord Jesus Christ right now, right where you sit, in the privacy of your soul. That is the moment of your eternal salvation. Won't you do it? Father, we thank you again for another opportunity to study these principles in the Old Testament related to the faithfulness of Old Testament saints as a demonstration of how we ought to live, even though we have old natures, sinful natures. Nevertheless, through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, and obedience to your word, we can live above our circumstances, above our sin nature, and demonstrate the righteousness to all who will see us through the life that you've given us, through the righteousness that you've imputed to us. Thank you for all these marvelous things, Father. Pray now that you'd sanctify this time. Help us to keep these in our memory and our frame of reference so that we live day by day according to your word, obedient to your word, and demonstrating the righteousness that you've given us to everyone who will listen, who will see, as long as you give us breath to do it. Thank you for these things. We pray all this in the powerful name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen and amen.